All right, if you would, let's close and open in prayer, and then we will shall begin. Father, I ask your blessing upon us as we move further, deeper into the book of Ephesians, this first chapter. We are stunned and shocked and also just overwhelmed by the great eternal thoughts of the Apostle Paul in this section of Scripture. Father, help us understand, though it's very difficult. It's very difficult to fully comprehend your absolute total sovereignty in your world. And yet this is what is proclaimed in salvation and in the providence of the things that take place on this planet. You are in charge. Thank you for this thought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 1, the book of Ephesians. You should have a study sheet that says at the top, the book of Ephesians. And we're going to discuss something very important to try to understand something about the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of election. We really got into that subject in verse 3, and I raised the question last week, why does Paul come out in this book he comes out swinging concerning the sovereignty of God and especially the sovereignty of God in salvation? It's almost as if he does not set a prelude for us. He doesn't set an introduction for us. He just comes out swinging. And he gives us some of the most potent verses about salvation and the sovereignty of God in our salvation that's any place else in the Bible. This is it. This is a very heavy and intense section. Now, I'm not going to take time to go over it, but when I was about 18, I first heard about the doctrine of the predestination election, and I rebelled, and I reacted. I virtually cursed. I said, this is the most horrible thing I've ever heard in my life. And I proceeded to, in fact, a few months after I had heard the doctrine of predestination, I went off to college. It was summertime, and my work assignment was in the library. And every spare moment, I pulled off the shelf commentaries and encyclopedias, Bible encyclopedias, and word study books, anything to try to find out about the divine election and the issue of the sovereignty of God. Well, I ended up thoroughly, completely believing in it because I was able to get some of the best scholars in the world in books, in the library, and I saw the truth of what the Bible was saying. So the Apostle Paul comes out swinging. And by the way, he can't stop in his narration. He goes through about verse 14, maybe even a little further, in one long sentence. Now, your Bible in a few places has it broken up with periods, but in reality, grammatically, this is one long sentence. Paul can't stop. When he starts teaching and talking about this subject of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God in salvation, he can't stop. He just keeps going. Now let's look at verse 7, and we're going to go down a few verses, and I want to look at the sheet that we passed out. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. And the word redemption means to purchase, as to purchase out of the marketplace. He came into the marketplace of sin, and he purchased us out of the marketplace of sin. He paid the price. What was the price? Probably his blood. His blood is mentioned the next line. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Notice, even with that verse, Paul can't stop. He says, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Paul doesn't even take a breath. He just keeps going. He made known to us the mystery of his will. What's Paul mean when he says mystery? He means something not before revealed. The sovereignty of God and salvation in Christ is not revealed in the Old Testament. It's hidden. It's revealed here by the Apostle Paul in this chapter and also in chapter 8 and other verses of Scripture. He made known to us in that which was hidden about his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, in Christ. He purposed our salvation. He did it. It's his deal. It's his working. With a view to a dispensation. If your Bible says administration, this is the Greek word oikonomia, which some of your King James Bibles says is the word dispensation. And we're dispensationalists. Look up here for a second. There's the dispensation of the law, Old Testament. There's the dispensation of the church. We're looking for the dispensation of the kingdom. And dispensation just means economy, ways of doing things. Now watch. God did certain things His way under law. Now He's doing things differently in the church. He will do things differently in the kingdom. That's all we're saying. And we pointed out that very often people are against dispensationalism. Why? Can't you see that the period of law is not like the period of the church? Can't you see the church period is not like the coming kingdom period? That's all we're saying. God did different things in different ways at different times. Now, a good question was asked, and we addressed that last Monday night. Does this not affect the immutability of God? If God is immutable, He doesn't change. We're seeing that there are different dispensations. Well, He can change the way He works. That's not Himself changing. He's not changing. It's how He's dealing with mankind changes. And so, therefore, God is still immutable, but He deals in different periods, in different ways, in different times, and so forth. With a view to the dispensation or administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Now, boy, is that an explanation of what I just said? That just explains what I just said. At different times, He does things differently. And so now, He's given us salvation. We're in the dispensation of the church age, which is suitable to the fullness of the times. And this is a different day. This is different than the Old Testament day. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth. In Him also, that in Him goes with verse 11. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. Not our purpose, His purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now, wait a minute. How many things does God work after the counsel of His own will? All things. Doesn't say 80%, doesn't say 90%, doesn't say 99%. It says all things. He works after the counsel of His own will. Now, I gave you a little illustration a while ago. I didn't give you all the details because it has to do with and another friend of ours. Something happened yesterday that could only be the sovereignty and providence of God. Has to do with a friend of ours. No, it's not really a big deal. I just don't want to talk about it because it has to do with another friend. Doesn't even live here. But the point I made was that the coincidence of what was said and done and blah, 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 there is no human way that it happened by accident. Just a circumstance. It happened because God was in something and put things together that we could not have put together ourselves. No way, no how. God is involved in His world. God is doing the things according to His will, the counsel of His will, what He wants to do. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Who gets the glory? He gets the glory. For my salvation. And probably I would have to also include the all things that He's doing. He gets the glory. The bigger context here is salvation, but I think you'd have to include verse 11. The all things that He's doing. He gets the glory. Everything that's happening, He gets the glory. And especially in this context of chapter 1 of Ephesians, my salvation, He gets the glory. He receives the glory. Now, I want to address an issue, and I need to preface this a little. The Bible makes it clear that God is in charge. Everything is happening. He is doing it. He knows what He's doing. He has His plans. He's working out His plans. And you and I can trust what He does. Is God doing things? Is he reactionary? Is he doing things simply because he sees something that we do and therefore he reacts? No. He has a plan. Isaiah says he declares the beginning from the end. Dave, our air conditioner doesn't seem to be working. Can you kind of check it back there? I hear the fan running, but it's getting warm in here. The compressor must be off or something. You kind of check it out. All right. The question is, now look up here a second. The question is, did God choose me? Now watch. In eternity past, did he choose me? Now watch. Because he looked down the corner of history and saw me believing, therefore he elected that I would believe. Well, what's this word foreknowledge? And here's what people say. Well, God foreknew that I would believe, therefore he elected that I would believe. Oh, wait a minute. If he foreknew that I would believe, then that's me doing it myself, and he doesn't have to come along and elect or predestine that I believe. The question is that what the word foreknowledge means? That he foresaw that I would believe. Well, let's go to some verses. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And by the way, that's how people are divided over this issue. Now, I want to remind you that when I went to the library at the John Brown University and pulled every book off the shelf that I could find on this subject and this issue, I was going to an Arminian school. Old Dr. John Brown was a Methodist. Dr. John Brown did not believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. I went to his school. School was a good school, still is today. But John Brown didn't believe that. Neither did his teachers. They said, now look up here, they said that God foresaw that I would believe, foreknew that I'd believe, therefore he elected that I would believe. So I'm going to a school that is against what I, by the books on the shelves, taught by the greatest Bible teachers, Spurgeon, all of the Bible institutes, Dallas Seminary, Moody Bible Institute, Philadelphia College of Bible, every school worth its salt believes that that's not what foreknowledge is about, that God foresaw that I would believe, therefore he elected that I would believe. That's not what foreknowledge is about. All right, we're going to prove that to you. Look here at Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. I'll start 8:28, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, there's our word foreknowledge, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers. He leads the way for us in our fellowship with God. Whom he predestined, those he called, whom he called, those he justified, whom he justified, those he glorified. Now, look up here a second. These are all in Greek what are called aorist tenses. That means nothing to you, but I'll explain. An aorist tense means this. Now watch. Aorist tense means it's done. It's just done. It's done. It's done. It's done. That's what the aorist tense means. All right. Whom he foreknew. It's done. He predestined. What does predestination mean? He put a circle around. He before encircled. It's done. Whom he put a circle around, he called out. He called. Bang, it's done. Whom he called, he justified. Bang, I'm justified. It's done. Whom he justified, he glorified. Watch, it's done. I'm already in heaven. I'm already glorified. It's done. He's already glorified me. The one whom he foreknew. Now watch, he starts the process. Boing, 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 boing. I'm now in glory. I'm glorified. Now Paul virtually said that in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, we are blessed where? In the heavenlies. up in heaven. I may not be blessed down here. We may all be broke tomorrow. We may all die of starvation. And that can happen to believers. Many believers have died, gone through persecution and trauma and troubles in their lives. Thrown to the lion's den. But I am gloried. I'm glorified in heaven. I'm already in the heavenlies. I'm blessed in the heavenlies. It's done. I'm already there. God sees me in heaven. It's done. If he could choose me, watch, before he cast down the earth, threw the earth down, then he can certainly carry out all the rest of this and see me already in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. I am already there. All right, look at verse 29. Now, if I were a betting man, I would say, can anyone find something unusual or different or strange in verse 29? And whoever could say you would do it, I'd give you $100 right here this morning. I'll pull $100 out and put it on the table. If you can find out what Paul's saying here, that's very important about what we're discussing, verse 29, I'll give you $100. Well, I'm safe because you're not going to find it. It's not because you're stupid. It's because you haven't thought of this way. Look at the word foreknow. It means to before know. But he does not say what he foreknew. It is whom he foreknew. It's not saying that he foreknew my faith, therefore he elected me to faith. Look up here. It's saying whom he knew in an intimate way, in a close way. Those are the ones he predestined. We use an expression about marriage. We say when a couple gets married and they have their honeymoon, well, he knew her, which means he had sex with his wife when they first got married. Okay, he knew her. Or we say, I know my wife differently than you know her. Okay? So it's an intimate kind of knowledge. It's not looking down the corridor of time and seeing something. It's seeing someone. It's not God seeing what I do. It's God seeing me in a relationship with him. Now, let's demonstrate that. Let's prove it. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Amos. Book of Amos. My goodness gracious, going over to Amos to make this point. Book of Amos. In Amos.
Matt wants to know where it is.
Wants to know where Amos is. Well, Amos is right after Joel. Where's Joel? Joel's right after Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos. We don't go there enough for these books. Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, I want you to notice something in chapter 1 of Amos. Look up here a second. In Amos, God is going around the nations, circling the nations of Judah and Israel, and giving a judgment. Now watch this. He's giving a judgment on the various nations. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. For three transgressions of Tyre, verse 4, I'll revoke its punishment. Verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom, or for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 13, for three transgressions of sons of Ammon, for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Chapter 2, verse 1, for three transgressions of Moab, or 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 4, he even throws in Judah, for three transgressions of Judah, for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Chapter 3. Here, by the way, and I need to ask you a question. Did God know those nations that he just listed? Did he know them? Yes. He knew them. Okay. He mentions them. He talks about their sins, their transgressions. God knew them. Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel. against the entire family, which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I, what some of your Bibles say?
Chosen.
What some of your other Bibles say? No. Whoops, whoops, whoops. Bernie says no. Or known. Aha. Aha. For you only have I known among all the families of the earth. Now, wait a minute. He just listed some of the nations. What do you mean already known? He knew Ammon. He knew, what are the ones that we just listed? Gaza. He knew Edom. He knew Tyre. Didn't he know them? How can you say in verse 2, you only have I known? You only have I known. Something's fouled up here. By the way, it is the Hebrew word to know. How many of your Bibles see chosen? You only have I chosen. I see your hands. Okay, over half of you say chosen. Over half of you say chosen. Why? Look up here. The Hebrew translators, and some of these guys, some of them translate your New American Standard. I know personally. I know these guys. They came to verse 2, and the King James says, you only have I known. They said, wait a minute. This is not talking about to know. This is talking about to know in an intimate way. And so instead of putting down the word know, we'll translate this correctly, in my opinion, chosen. You only have I chosen among the nations of the earth. Look, I know the nations of the earth. He just listed some of them. I know the nations of the earth. But this is not a no of cognition. This is a no of relationship and fellowship. Now, we've gone this long way around to come to the word foreknowledge. It does not mean that God foreknew your faith and therefore chose you to have faith. Doesn't even make sense. Whom he foreknew, it's whom, not what. Whom he foreknew. It has to do with a personal relationship. Like you would say, I know my husband or I know my wife. Okay? It has a connotation to it. And so that's what's going on. So let's go back to Ephesians. Now the word foreknowledge is not mentioned here in Ephesians. But I had to bring this up because it is in Romans chapter 8. We want to make sure you understood what's going on in Romans chapter 8. In Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to know what's going on. In Ephesians chapter 1, the word foreknowledge would come before if we go to Romans 8. And so here's the question. Here's the question. On what basis did God elect or predestine you and me? On the basis, now watch, look up here, that he foreknew you in an intimate, close way. That's what Romans 8 says. Okay? So his choosing us for salvation is not based on what he sees me do. In fact, if I'm left alone to my own devices and God sees what I do, what do I do? Romans chapter 3, there is none who seeks after God. By myself, there is none who seeks after God. Nobody seeks after God. You don't just leave me alone by myself, innately, what do I do? I don't want God. I don't want God. And so God had to predestine. God had to elect. It is His universe. It is His Word. Now, take your Bibles and flip over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. And we have a parable going on. And it's the story of the king. Matthew 22. And verse 2, what's the king do? He has a wedding feast for his son. All right? Verse 3, the king sends out his slaves to call those who've been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. They were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who've been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted livestock, all butchered, everything's ready, come to the wedding feast. They paid no attention. They paid no attention. They went their way. One to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, even killed them. But the king was enraged. He sent his armies to destroy those murderers. He said to the slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding feast, those who were not supposed to come. These slaves went into the streets. They gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. When the king came in, he looked over the dinner guests. He saw a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said, friend, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, cast him to outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. All those who were called didn't come. Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? The call, we call this the general call. Now look up here. God says, whosoever will may come. How many come? Zero on their own. On their own, zero come. No one comes by himself. Nobody. Many are called, but few are chosen. The world is all, the entire world is not chosen. Not chosen. That's a heavy doctrine. That's a heavy doctrine. Now, make sure you understand. Could they potentially, you have to be careful as I frame this, you have to be careful how you interpret it. Could the lost, the people down the streets who are lost as a goose, could they come to Christ? The answer is yes, but it's also no. God, now watch, does not have his hand in their face keeping them away. But not one person, not one, who has not been elected will come to him. The tenacity, the strength of sin is so great. I don't want God. I don't want God. But whosoever will may come. Never mind, I don't want to come. I don't want God. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I don't want God. How many say, I don't want God? 100%. 100%. So what does God do? He has to reach down. And he started this process when? Before the foundation of the world. Now, I think and hope I run pretty good company. I don't have a Bible teaching friend. I don't know one who wrote any of these commentaries who believes anything different. I don't know of a school that I've taught at or been associated with who believes anything else. There is no other answer. And if you've been given wrong information about Calvin, shame on you. Don't listen to information. You and I are blessed by John Calvin. This nation was blessed. We call, well, this is Calvin. Calvin didn't invent the doctrine of predestination. Nothing to do with it. All he did was teach it. He didn't invent it. As I've taught it to you, this is the way it's always understood. All the great Catholic divines who were, there were some godly Catholic teachers in centuries past, aeons past, they always believed this. Well, this was part of old Lutheranism. I said old Lutheranism. The new Lutheranism has shifted. Old Lutheranism held this. Calvinism. Calvinism made America. Some people call America Calvin's country. What Calvin expanded and expounded on became America. Became America. All the Puritans and Pilgrims were Calvinists. All of them. All of them. Nobody else, nothing else. Look, if there's any other major teacher that holds anything different, I'm going to turn the slide off, push up, and go sell, if I can waddle on my walker and sell shoes tomorrow. There's nothing else. The problem is you didn't know that. You've been cheated by pastors who didn't know what they were talking about. Okay? And what a shame. This is what I taught at Schofield School, Philadelphia College of Bible, Moody School, Moody Bible Institute. This is standard fare. You've just been cheated. If you never heard of the anyway. And by the way, if you hold that people are saved on the basis of foreknowledge, then I advise you to go down the street to the Methodist Church. That's what they hold. This is theology 101. And by the way, the founder of Dallas Seminary, Dr. Schaefer, has one of the best volumes on salvation that's ever been written. His volume 3 in his systematic theology. He explains this like nobody has explained it. No one. There were no Pentecostal or Methodist schools or churches worth their salt. I don't know one to recommend to you. Not one. Spurgeon was a Baptist. Spurgeon held this. Spurgeon was the strongest Calvinist in England. This is Spurgeon Theology 101. This is John Gill, the greatest of the Baptist theologians. His Theology 101. I hear people say, well, Baptists don't believe this. They always believe this. They always held this. Along the way, about 100 years ago, Baptist theologians started getting away from the doctrine that they knew. They got away from it. But this was standard Baptist teaching, standard congregational, standard Presbyterian, standard Bible church. This is it. There's nothing else. Now, I'm adamant about that because this is not a choice of yours. When we're talking about choice, we're talking about choosing election. You don't have a choice to say, well, I believe that, you know, God just, he didn't really sovereignly predestine. No theologians that I know of hold that. I said theologians, men who you can count on, men that you can trust. Dan Mitchell, Dr. Walbert, this is standard fare. Now, I'm saying this because it's more than a disagreement over a doctrinal issue or a word. This is more than that. If God is the one who declares the beginning from the end, it is God who's the one who's saving. The beginning from the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the start to finish, includes my salvation. And by the way, liberalism started with people who would hold to the other view. Because if I have something to do with my salvation, well, guess what? I can just keep pushing myself in. Well, I'll tell you, what would God do without me? I'm the one who chooses Him. What can He do without me? Whereas you and I ought to fall on our face this morning and say, oh God, I could be in India, never hearing the name of Jesus. I could be in Africa. I could be worshiping snakes, scorpions, never caring about the God of Scripture, never hearing His name. Because that's where the majority of mankind are. Now let me give you a little hope. Because you can take this two ways. You can say, boy, this is a heavy doctrine. Or you can say, thank God for the grace of God, because I don't deserve to be here. But to give you just a little plus, you want a little plus? Just make your day a little. When we get to heaven, more than likely, we're going to find more people in heaven than who go to hell. Wait a minute. In terms of people who believe by God's working in their lives, believing, we are but a speck of the population of the world. But remember, the majority of people on planet Earth, the majority, up until fairly recently, and then only in the Western world, the majority of people die in childbirth before the age of 6. The majority of mankind has died before the age of 6 in world history. And I believe we're going to see those in heaven. I believe we're going to see them in heaven. Because the Christ will apply the salvation of the work of Christ to them, because they could not have the choice, the time or the opportunity, if you will, to trust in the Lord. And the Lord will apply the death of Christ to them. And we have a hint of that with David saying, you know, my son cannot come back to me, who died before the age of 8 days, if you will. But I can go to him. I can go to him. He's in heaven. I can go to him. This little infant died. I can go to him. And so if there's any good news in all this, I think we'd have to say that indeed is good news. All right, let's go back to Ephesians. Let's just have about 5 minutes, and then we'll stop. Go back to Ephesians. By the way, you all sure being nice. You should have heard me when I first heard this doctrine. If I'd got a hold of a songbook, I'd have thrown it at the teacher. I would have. I'd hit him in the head. I said, that's the worst thing I've ever heard. And I didn't believe him. He was real kind. He said, well, here's a volume. He gave me Dr. Chafer's volume 3 in his theology. He said, go read this. And I did. And a couple of weeks later, I went off to college in the summer. And I said, I'll show him he's wrong. So I started pulling every book off the shelf in the religious section at the college. I said, I'll show him. Well, guess what? I ended up at the most dirty, rotten, filthy Calvinist you'd ever imagine. Because I saw all the great teachers held to what I'm teaching you this morning. All the great teachers, all the great commentaries, all the great theologies. This is common fare. This is common knowledge. All right, go to back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. And just, I'm going to review this, and then we'll stop. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, that is under this new dispensation of the church, the first to have hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. I don't get one speck of glory in regard to my salvation. I don't get one speck of glory. I cannot claim anything. It is His work. It is His work. And by the way, we're not going to come to the word believe until verse 13. Paul says, yeah, you and I will act out belief because God will prompt us to believe. And how do we know that? Flip over to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. And look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and that includes the faith. In the grammar, that includes the faith. It becomes a one solid thing. You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The salvation, which includes the fact that you would believe, is not of yourselves. The salvation and the fact that you would believe by faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And boy, here's one. I had a friend of mine who was fighting me on this a little. I took him to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And I thought he was going to have a coronary. He went deaf. When I took him to chapter 2, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians. Look what Paul says. We should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Now, what's the process? What's the process that He chose me for salvation? Through, it's the process, by means of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and through, by means of faith in the truth. These are but the means. These are but the mechanisms to the fact that He has chosen me to salvation from the beginning. So what mechanism did God use? The mechanism He used was sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Faith in the truth. Where faith means belief. Belief in the truth. Those were but the mechanisms, the way that He did it. The way He did the choosing. The way He accomplished the ends of His choosing. And a friend of mine who was arguing with me on this, he just went stone deaf. Never saw this verse. What means did God use in saving me? He used the means of the sanctification of the Spirit. He used the means of my faith in Christ. I had a moment in which I went, yes, Lord, I believe. And that was part of the means. What happens to 99% of babies when they come out of the womb? Wah! They cry. Come out of the womb? Wah! When the Spirit of God touched you and touched me, what did we do? Wah! We believed. We believed. We cried. We reached up. And this was the work of God. It has to do with the choosing that He did. Look at verse 14. I'm just going to touch the first part of verse 14. I'm finished. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you might gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you that we could regain the glory. We would receive the glory. Not applied to us, but we receive the benefit of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, mercy. You and I are going to be shocked when we get to heaven. When we see the hand of God, when we turn left and we turn right and we went up and we went down. We thought we did it. We thought it was our plans. We thought it was our goodness. We're going to be shocked. Why did I move back 3 seats in the plane crash I was in? If I had not moved back, it would have taken a bucket to pick me up. The propellers exploded and came in where I'd been sitting and turned my seat that I'd been sitting into confetti. Why did I move back? And the plane was going to crash. I moved back because I was a pilot. So when I got my pilot's license, I didn't know God would take that and use that in the process that had to do with the plane crashing, and I would move back by the exit door, and my life was spared. Over the exit door, if we hit the ground. I had no idea that was going to happen. And I moved back, because I told the pilot, I'm a pilot, can I help you guys? I said, move back to the exit door and kick the door out when we crash. How did I know that? I wouldn't be here. You want to call it an accident? And God would. Well, I'm sure glad couch moved back. I don't know what I would have done without them. If he didn't move back. God's hands were tied. He was helpless. God was helpless. Boy. Did I have any free will at that point? I had no free will. God was in charge. And He's doing that in your life. I don't understand. Remember, I don't understand how we can justify and understand your responsibility and God's sovereignty. I cannot, I shall not, I will not put that together. But God is working in your life. And His grace is more than just your salvation. He keeps you breathing for another day for His purposes. For His purposes. And when He says, couch, come home, or you come home, then He will, when He's through with you, chapter 13 of Acts, when he was through with David, He called David home. When He's through with you and me, He will call us home. Let's close in prayer. Father, we ask Your blessing on a very tough passage, very tough concepts. Very hard for us to fully fathom. We are so earthbound. But help us to understand that what a grace that You pour out upon us every hour, every moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.